You might notice that those of you who are regulars, we have new Bibles today in our seats, in our pews. Anyway, so Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 to 12. In the New Testament, that's, I think, about 777, page 777 in those new Bibles there. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him, and calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out. That's the wise men. And there ahead of them went a star, and that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. Word of the Lord. Now, most of you who attend this church regularly, at least, know that Christians live by two calendars, so to speak. Right? We have two different calendars that we live by. We have the secular calendar, January to December, but we also have the church liturgical calendar, which kind of goes roughly from Advent to Christ the King Sunday, that roughly about December to November. This kind of corresponds to that. Put the slide up, please. So today is the first Sunday of the new year on the secular calendar. At this time, we are usually caught up, most of us are caught up with making New Year resolutions, trying to keep them, maybe even already breaking some of them. We're renewing or trying to improve ourselves. You know, reflecting on the past year and then thinking about what it is that we want to be better at, how is we want to improve ourselves to be better versions of who we are. And all this focus on improving ourselves often come from, you know, an emotion that most people have at this time of year too, that is namely guilt. All right, most of us feel guilty about certain things or things we had done or not done last year. You know, we feel guilt about all the failures we have had and not keeping the last year's resolutions, for example. And so we want to revile to do better and be better and perform better this year. But in a Christian church liturgical calendar, that's a bit different. Today is Epiphany Sunday, I believe, if I'm not mistaken. So what is Epiphany? Next slide. It comes from this Greek word epiphania or epiphaneo. My Greek pronunciation may be pretty bad, but it means this. It means to show oneself, to appear, to make visible. The roots of the Greek word has this meaning to shine, to manifest or to reveal, which is why it's kind of connected to the whole, the star, shining light. Epiphany Day marks the revelation of Jesus' glory, and is always connected to the visit of the three wise, well, the wise men. I shouldn't say three. We don't know if it's three. There's three gifts mentioned, but we often, tradition believe that it's three, but because of the gifts. But it's the wise men, or sometimes known as the Magi from the East. So there's this kind of tension between the secular calendar and the church calendar, between secular time and liturgical time. Secular time at New Year time pushes us to focus on guilt, on doing better, on excellence, on trying to achieve a better performance. In short, it pushes us to focus on ourselves, right? Our guilt, our lack of performance, or our ability to do better, or improving ourselves. Church time, or liturgical time, is Epiphany. It pushes us to focus on Jesus, not on ourselves. Epiphany pushes us to focus on receiving God's epiphany, God's manifestation, God's revelation in Jesus. Now, it means quite a number of things, quite a nuanced meanings, and I'll try to unpack a little bit of that this morning. So what does that mean, to receive God's epiphany? Next slide. I think it means at least these three things. To receive God's epiphany is to receive God's revelation in Jesus, to receive God's life in Jesus, and to receive God's grace in Jesus. And I'll expand on those three points. So, next slide. First one, God's revelation. Jesus Christ reveals God to us. The Bible speaks about Jesus as God in the flesh. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, in John chapter 1, for example. If you want to know what God is like, we look at Jesus. Jesus' life and teachings and his death and resurrection shows us, reveals to us important elements and truths about God. John chapter 1, verse 18 says, "No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." So we see something about God, too, in this visit of the wise man to the baby Jesus. We see God accepting gifts from Gentiles and also adoration and worship from these magi, these wise men from the East. I call them Gentiles because they are almost certainly not, everybody, all scholars would agree that they are not Jews because they came from the East. They don't know anything about the scriptures. Remember? King Herod has to find his chief scribes and his elders to kind of find, search the scriptures. These men, the wise men from the East, are not Jewish. They're Gentiles. And often paintings in the past, in the church history, in tradition, they often painted them, in fact, as three different nationalities often. They tried to portray them. It's always one person who is darker-skinned African, perhaps, and another one who is brown, perhaps more Middle Eastern, and another one who is perhaps lighter-skinned. So they always want to show that the wise man from the East represents the world, so to speak, the Gentiles, non-Jewish people. And they are the ones whom God has kind of revealed to them via the star and brought them to baby Jesus. So even from that, we learn and see that the God of the Bible is not just a God of the Jews. He's not just a particularly ethnic group God. He's a God for all nations, for all peoples, and all ethnicities. Now remember that these wise men, not only, I told you, they did not have the scriptures or the Bible to teach them about Jesus, they were probably as looking at the stars, right? They read the stars in the sky, so they're astronomers back then. And only by reading the stars, it seems they were able to deduce that a king was going to be born. And that they should actually follow the star to find this king and pay homage to him. Well, this reminds us that God does not only reveal his truth through the scriptures, which he does. We see that, right? King Herod had find certain truths about this coming Messiah who was going to be born through the scriptures. But God also reveals himself through creation, what Christian theologians have called general revelation. The scriptures here is often called the special revelation by God, but our creation around us is often called God's general revelation to us. We can learn something about God even by studying the world around us that God has created. One of our old 16th century confessions, or summary of Christian beliefs, the Belgic Confession, talks about the two books of God. And God has two books, so to speak, the book of scripture, the special revelation, and the book of creation or nature, general revelation. If we study and read the book of creation, we can also still learn some truths about God, even if our knowledge about God from just studying that is not complete. We need special revelation of scripture to find out further, to know further about God, about God's salvation plan, and about God's will for us. So similarly, the star helped lead the wise men, but they still needed the scriptures that Herod's chief priests and scribes dug up, so to speak, to help pinpoint the city or the town of Bethlehem for them. And also it is the scriptures that tell them that this person, this baby, this child to be born in Bethlehem was the Messiah, which is not just any king, but the one promised to bring life and salvation. So this brings me to my second point. To receive God's revelation in Jesus is not simply to receive information about Jesus or about God, but it's also to receive an invitation to enter God's life. Okay, next slide. So through the stars, God's general revelation, the wise men from the east were able to deduce that the baby to be born was a king, right? And I said, but the scriptures is the one that taught them this is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. That gives eternal life to us. Now, eternal life in the Jewish mindset of the time, when they hear the phrase eternal life, it doesn't just mean quantity of life, so to speak. All right? For us, we tend to think of eternal life in our culture more in terms of chronology, how long life is going to be. So eternal life means life that's going to be forever. But for the Jewish mindset, eternal life also have to do with the quality of life, what kind of life it is. Because eternal life for them is a phrase and an idiom that talks more about the life that is to come, the life of the new age that God will usher in when there'll be no more sin, no more evil. So you're thinking more about that, what kind of life, as simply in addition to just the length of life. It's a life that is, so to speak, worth living, but a life that is abundant, fullest, a life to its fullest meaning. Because imagine life that will not have be encumbered by not only the frailties of our physical bodies or illness and sickness, but of anything that comes from evil, sin, injustice, all oppression, all that removed. Life the way God intends it for us. Life to its fullest. That's eternal life. John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Now sometimes we think that living by God's rules And God's ways is sort of a killjoy, a life that is boring, perhaps. We have visions of, you know, of the Puritans, you know, where there's no dancing, no singing, no, you know, everything's kind of shut down. Or in the Middle Ages, you know, the churches and the images, when the church controls everybody's lives, and basically just we have this idea that, you know, life is just going to be really not much fun if we you know, follow God's rules or whatever. But that's I think it's a distortion and a mistaken understanding of God's life. How God's life intended for us. I mean, that kind of Christian living, so to speak, is closer to, I guess, the lifestyle and the Pharisees, or the Pharisees in ancient Judaism, rather than to what Jesus is offering for us. And it's one of the reasons why Jesus and the Pharisees were often at odds with one another. I think so many Christians tend to think that a God-centered life means a law-centered life, right? Or a rule-centered life. And I think it's different, right? And sometimes we are so focused on having law as the center of our Christian lives, so to speak, about obeying rules and not breaking rules, and preventing ourselves from breaking rules. We're so obsessed with that, that sometimes we even add rules of our own. We often make up rules of our own in addition to God's rules that we find in Scripture, to make sure that we don't break God's rules. Right? If it's sinful to be drunk, for example, then maybe we shouldn't drink at all. Get rid of all alcohol and wine. We worry about breaking God's law for or God's ways for sexuality or whatever. Then we should even pull back on all kinds of anything that may lead us even close to that. We overdo it, and we start obeying even, you know, all the rules that we set up for ourselves. That's what the Pharisees are very good at doing as well. And if you read the New Testament scriptures, you'll find that Jesus often will at odds with the Pharisees about that. He will complain to the Pharisees, you have rules about, you know, washing hands and all these kind of things, or tying, you know, money to the temple, even down to the degree of how many spices that you have to make out and everything else, but you're losing the big picture of God's justice, of mercy, of walking humbly with God. And Jesus often will constantly argue with the Pharisees about that. God did give us rules, but those rules are more like, I mentioned this before in the past, think about the rules on the road for driving, right? Those rules are meant to protect us, to give us safety, to help us not crash and collide into each other, to know who gets the right of way and who goes first and who goes next and who goes on which side of the road so that you don't, you know, hit each other, collide into one another. It's to make sure that you can get from safely from point A to point B. That's actually, everybody enjoys driving when everybody follows the rule. When you don't follow the rules and you get into all kinds of troubles, then it becomes dangerous and people are scared to drive. Partly, God's rules are like that. It's not meant to stifle our enjoyment of life. It's to help us enjoy life to the fullest so that we don't hurt one another, that we can actually safely live together harmoniously. If you're focused on rules and laws rather than on God's grace for us, then we end up focusing on performance, right? On ourselves. We have to perform. We have to obey. We have to do this. We have to do that. We have to be better. And then we get into feel guilty because we didn't always live up to expectations or to the standards that we have set for ourselves. And that's the kind of life that is oppressive. But God's life is true life, life to the full, because it's based not on performance, but on grace. Grace means it's not earned. Grace is not deserved. It's undeserved favor, unearned love and mercy. God loves us and forgives us and gives us life. Not because we earned it, not because we reached certain kind of standards of performance or morality, but in spite of it all, because of Jesus Christ. It frees us from this vicious cycle of, you know, performance, failure, and then guilt, and then get more performance, more failure, more guilt, kind of going on and on in our lives. God's grace sets us free from that. That leads me to my third point. Can you next slide? To receive God's epiphany in Jesus is to receive not just information about God, not just an invitation to enter God's life, but thirdly, to receive what I'll call an indulgence in God's grace. Why indulgence? Because God is so lavish, so to speak, with his grace and his mercy towards us. His mercies are new every morning. Every morning, every night, every day, every year, we receive more and more and more of God's love and mercy that we did not earn and we did not deserve. We're just drowning in God's grace. John chapter 1, verse 16 says, you know, from Christ's fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. Grace upon grace. Overflowing with grace. Grace is flowing out of our ears, so to speak. So I think using the word indulgence or indulging in God's grace is almost appropriate in that sense. We are kind of swimming in it. Imagine a kid in a, you know, like a, what do you call that? The box with all the balls. They jump in, they dive into it, you know, playing around with the balls and everything. So imagine all those balls are like God's grace. You just dive into God's grace. You're swimming around in it. You're, you know, overwhelmed, just playing around in God's grace, indulging in the whole thing. Grace upon grace upon grace. That is what it is. The wise men gave incredibly expensive gifts to Jesus, to the baby Jesus, whom really, technically, they don't really know much about, do they? All they know was from the stars and that this is probably some sort of great king. They don't know what this king is going to do. The baby hasn't done anything yet. And yet, to go on the journey, they didn't decide, you know, in Bethlehem, go to the Bethlehem Walmart and buy something, right? There isn't. They had to bring their gifts right from the get-go when they set out on their journey, which would be, you know, at least days, maybe even weeks back then, the way they're traveling. So they were already thought, just by understanding the stars, they're going to give these expensive gifts, costly treasures of gold, frankincense, myrrh. They may not know mean much to us, right? Frankincense and myrrh, but back then they were incredibly expensive. Costly, costly treasures. That's why our version of our Bible says they open up the treasure chest. They brought all these along to give to a child who hasn't done anything yet to earn it. It's grace. You do not need to earn God's overflowing and lavish grace. It sets us free from this vicious cycle. live as you are rather than live by false, unrealistic standards, whether standards you made up for yourselves or standards that society made up for you or standards that other people made up for you. Live by God's rules and not by other people's rules that is added on to God's rules. Life is not about performance and competition. Life is about grace and love. And let us help each other out in living out of that God's grace. Next slide. John chapter 1, verse 10 and then verse 12 says this. Jesus was in the world, and the world came into being through him. Yet the world did not know him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God. Will we receive God's revelation, God's life, and God's grace in Jesus? Will we receive God's epiphany? Will we be like the world, or will we instead be like the world who did not recognize God? Will we receive him like the wise man did? Pay homage to him. And out of his graciousness, to be gracious to others. Or will we be like King Herod and his advisors, who even they have the scriptures right in front of them, who even when they studied the scriptures and got information, did nothing about it. In fact, did the opposite. They were trying to get rid of the Messiah. If you are a faithful believer, even or even new or a long-time believer, either young or old, I encourage you this new year to focus on God's revelation, life, and grace in Jesus Christ. Don't focus on your own achievements. Don't focus on or the lack thereof that leads to guilt, performance, anxiety, and the striving after things that fade away. Remember that we have received an overabundance of God's grace. Grace upon grace, so much that we can indulge in it. May we also share God's grace and God's life and God's revelation to others around us. Maybe you don't believe. Or maybe you're so jaded by church rules of the past that you're an ex-believer, so to speak. If that is so, I encourage you. Just take the next step. Just take one step forward. Just keep exploring the truth, even if it's a little bit that you understand or know. I encourage you to be like the wise men from the East. They don't know much other than that star, and had this sense that something great is happening there. They didn't know where it was going to lead them. They didn't know exactly what all it means. And yet, they took one step at a time in faith and followed and explored and see where it led them. I pray that you may do that too, even if you don't know exactly where it's going to lead you. Keep exploring and follow where it leads. Whether it's God's truth from the scriptures or even God's truth from his creation. Maybe, just maybe, like the wise men who followed the star. You, us, me, all of us who follow God's revelation might just end up with a life-changing experience in our lives. Let us pray. Gracious God, thank you, God. Thank you for making yourself known to us in Jesus Christ. Thank you for your revelation, both in Scripture and also in the world around us that you have created. Help us to have eyes to read and to study it. Thank you, Lord Jesus, because you have shown us the Father, because you have embodied divine grace so that we might receive it. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for helping us to live in that grace each day. Fill us afresh with your power so that we might share the good news of Christ with the world. And I pray, Lord, for those of us who do not know you, may you show yourself, reveal yourself, your life, your truth, your grace to us. Make it visible and real so that we may be drawn to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.